I would invite you to turn with me to three brief passages. Two of them in Genesis, Genesis 1:1, Genesis 2:7, and Exodus 3:14. As we think today about one true God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we read, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." And then in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am, has sent me to you." This morning I want us to talk about and reflect upon God, in particular, one true God. And this is in part in preparation for our introduction to Christian doctrine. This evening, as we meet at 6, we will begin with that intro to Christian doctrine, talking about the why and the what of Christian doctrine and why it is important. But then we will also begin talking about understandings of God from a Christian perspective. You've heard the example before, but I share it again this morning. The medic claimed to be an atheist while he was undergoing his boot camp training. Even when he first arrived in Vietnam, he claimed to be an atheist. "There is no God," he would say, and vehemently argue with the chaplains and with others in his unit. He said, "I have no need of a God. I can take care of myself." After being in Vietnam for about 6 months, his unit had some downtime. And as they were cleaning up and swimming, one of the other medics noticed a whole series of chains around this medic's neck. On them were different charms. On one was a Buddha, another a Star of David, another the Egyptian sign of life known as an Ankh. On another a crucifix. On another was the yin and yang medal of Taoism. This other medic looked at this man and said, "Wait a minute, I didn't think you believed in God." The medic said, "Well, I'm really not so sure if I do or not, but just in case, I want to be prepared." He had no real concept of one God, and really didn't have a concept of many gods. He just wasn't completely sure. This story might seem humorous in some way, but it also represents the approach of many persons in our world today toward an understanding of God. Our pluralistic world is filled with all kinds of folks, and not just out there, but even within our own communities in the upstate. From Hindus to Buddhists, to pagans, to Wiccans, to Jews, to Muslims, to Christians, to pantheists, agnostics, self-proclaimed atheists. There are all kinds of possibilities. And before you get nervous, I want to calm you down. We're not going to talk about all those different groups today. We would not have the time to do so. Rather, I want to talk about God as one true God. I want us to begin this introduction to consistent Christian doctrine. This morning, as we consider what we believe, or at least about which we can dialogue concerning God, and later on we will be examining that title, One True God. Meryl Streep in the movie One True Thing, and I don't know how many of you have seen it. If you do, rent that movie with Meryl Streep, Renee Zellweger, and William Hurt. It's at least a half a boxer. Kleenexes. But in that movie, she says to Renee Zellweger, her daughter, at one point, "You've got to find that one true thing and hold on to it. Hold on to it." Well, it's the same thing when we start really thinking about our religion, and when we start thinking about our lives, we need to think about our understanding of God and what we find not only in the Bible about God, but our experience as well, as we grasp that one true thing and hold on. When we open the Bible at the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, we are met with the following words: "In beginning, God." Now, in the Hebrew, there is not a definite article. In most of our English translations, it says, "In the beginning." But in the Hebrew understanding, there may have been something else out there, but when God decided to begin, in beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When God decided to create, the words are Bereshith, Barach, Elohim. In beginning, God. In beginning, when there was only darkness and chaos, God began something orderly and good and bright. While their understanding of the power and the majesty of God was mysterious and awesome, they also understood that God was before the chaos, and that God determined to overcome the chaos and the darkness with order and with good. And as a result, God brings that as a possibility for our lives as well. Even when God decides to change us, there is a beginning point. Before God created, there was no heavenly council that sat down and said, "Well, let's draw up plans about how we're going to make this earth and how we're going to set up the heavens and how we're going to make these other individuals and animals." There was no pantheon of gods or goddesses or other immortals, as seen in some other world religions, who decided kind of on a whim which parts they were going to take, which parts they were going to create, over which parts they would have power and authority. They didn't fight for supremacy. They didn't seek to fill their own egos. There was and is God, the one living and true being from whose heart, mind, and spirit came everything that came into being. For the Hebrew writers, there was never a question of whether God exists. There was never a question of God's superior nature over the universe. There was God, and God is one, and one Lord. In fact, within Judaism, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That is a foundation, not only of their understanding, that is a foundation of Christian understanding, and that is a foundation of our world. There is one Lord. Now, granted, the practical everyday living of the people, as we find it in the Bible, did not always reflect that understanding. Especially when they were confronted by other powers who worshipped other gods, sometimes they slipped. Sometimes bad things would happen to them in part because they lost sight of who God is. Yet ultimately, when the day was over, they rested on the assurance that there is one true God who is awe-inspiring, who is all-powerful, and whom no one could begin to fathom. This in spite of the earlier understanding, in writing at least, of Genesis chapter 2, 4b and following. When the writers wrote Genesis 1, in beginning God, they spoke and used the word Elohim, which was a Hebrew word to be used to designate God as supreme creator and the one who gives all moral discernment. But many centuries earlier, the writer who was inspired to pen Genesis chapters 2 through 11 saw God as both awe-inspiring in power, but also as awe-inspiring in His personal connection with humanity. He was awestruck that God, who created all of this universe, would care about human beings. And as he writes of this supreme being who made the heavens and the earth, as he shows that interest of God in relationship with humans, we find God playing in the dirt and breathing into the man the breath of life. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. God was personally involved. In fact, if you read or remember that story, God is personally involved in forming the man. God then breathes into the man the breath of life, the very Spirit of God. Then God plants the garden for the man, provides animals, and then creates the woman to complete the man as the man completes the woman. And they are in partnership together. Why? Because God, this supreme one who has the power to speak into existence anything out of nothing, loves and cares for human beings. God makes persons with whom not only to share love and have a relationship, but God makes persons who are to share love and have relationships similarly with each other, so that they can know not only God's love, but that love through others. In fact, interestingly enough, the word used here is, or the construction is, Elohim Adonai, Lord God. I already mentioned that Elohim is used in Hebrew predominantly to speak of the supreme creative ability of God and His awesome power. Adonai is generally used to represent God's love and care and relationship. The Lord God who creates has relationship. Millennia pass from the creation, and the Israelites are in Egypt. Moses has escaped and is leading a pretty good life, quite frankly, as a shepherd. He has lots of land, lots of sheep, lots of power. And then God calls him to help share God's concern for the Hebrew people and aid in both their rescue from exile and their mission to worship God. By the way, if you go back and you read that encounter, when God calls Moses, He doesn't just call Moses to go and rescue the people. God calls Moses to go and rescue the people and then go out and worship that one true relating God. And then they're to tell other nations about God. Here in Exodus, chapter 3, verse 14, we find that this one God is true to His promises. God is not only one, but God is true to those things which He has promised to rescue His people from exile and to have relationship with them, to be in a covenant with those who answer God's call. And once again, God's power and character are expressed as the writer shares that God tells Moses, "Give them my most sacred name. Say that Yahweh has sent me. I am who I am. I am what I am. I will be what I will be." Those are all meanings of that sacred name of God. God is one, and God is true. God is true to creating and creating relationships. God is actively manifest to His people. This is foundational to what most Christians believe. Overall, we who are Baptist Christians believe in one and only one living and true God, to quote Dr. Herschel Hobbs from the Baptist Faith and Message of 1963. He is the supreme personal spirit. He is the creator, the preserver, the redeemer, and the ruler of the universe. Because God is infinite in nature, it is impossible for us to define God, for to define is to limit. But it is possible to describe God. And we often describe God not in just what we read, but in how we relate with God. I mentioned ministerial education earlier in Baptist history, and one of those early educators, one of those early theologians, was a fellow by the name of E.Y. Mullins. And E.Y. Mullins wrote in 1908, "God is a supreme personal spirit, perfect in all His attributes, who is the source, support, and end of the universe, who guides it according to the wise, righteous, and loving purpose revealed in Jesus Christ, who indwells in all things by His Holy Spirit, seeking forever to transform them and bring them to the goal of His kingdom." This not only speaks of God's power, but seeking forever to transform them and bring them into God's kingdom speaks of relationship. Not just relationship in beginning, not just relationship with the Hebrews in Exodus, but relationship with you and me and all who will answer God's call. God is interested in us and redeeming us. God reveals Himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with distinct personal attributes, but without division in nature, in essence, or in being. In other words, the one true God, who is the same in nature, is the same in Genesis chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 3. This one true God is the same in Jesus of Nazareth and in God's Spirit as we experience relationship with God and corresponding relationship with each other. God as Father, Son, or Holy Spirit is not an abstract philosophy like that of Confucius or Plato or any other philosopher. God as Father, Son, and Spirit is personal connection, connecting with our lives, being active as the one who is self-existent, eternal, and the source of all our truth. And what is true in love wishes that all persons would be saved from destruction. Yet loving us enough in relationship to risk that you or me or someone else would choose to reject. God gives us choice. Choice to come to the one God who is true and will accept us and change us and transform us, just as God has said, if we will come and be reconstructed, changed, transformed in love and in mercy. Choice develops and cements relationships with the one of which we read, in beginning God created. And God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And God said, tell them, I am, sent me. And who promises to be forever the one true God, wishing to bring you out of your afflictions, because I love you this much. Will you stretch your arms out toward the one true God as well? Not just once in your life, but each and every day. For just as in beginning the one true God created, so in living until the end, God will be one and true to you. May we pray. Our gracious God, we do thank you for the fact that you are one and that you care and love us so much that you are willing not only to come and to die for us, but you are willing to be in relationship with us in good times and in bad, and in every day you will be true. Help us to be true. It's in your most precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 805. If my people are humbled. Don't get concerned, the tune is very familiar. But it is a statement of God's being true to us and to God's promise that if we will indeed come to God, if we will humble ourselves not just once, but each and every day, then God will indeed heal us and transform us into what we truly need to be. Our altar is open for any decision that you might make, a decision of public profession of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, a decision to come and to join with this fellowship as part of our ministry and fellowship here, a decision to recommit yourself to God. Hymn number 805, If My People's Hearts Are Humbled.